When you apply faith, when we're worshiping, we come, we gather because we're hungry and thirsty. That is why we do this. And I know that's the heart. You don't come here for any other reason but that you're hungry and thirsty to worship, and the fellowship is sweet. And when we come, we do that in faith. That we're just this little group singing, but we're singing hallelujah. I'm like, I know it was a big deal. That was a rising to heaven. Doesn't matter what else was going on on the planet today. Big, small, high, low, far, whatever. That our voice was heard. Heaven's able to hear our voice, our sound. And it arose. I don't think it sounds like it sounds to us. I think it's a big deal. And so we're worship. I mean, sometimes you take this for granted. You stop and you go, this is real. We're really doing this, and heaven receives this. And it doesn't get the accolades of the world, but we're so used to looking at what the world notices. The numbers and the reputations and the popularity, but understand God sees in secret. He sees the hidden things, and what we do in a hidden place, He rewards openly. That's true of our individual lives. It's true of us as a little body here, faithfully worshiping and connecting. So, it was a big deal. It's neat. We worship in spirit and truth. We're doing that. And the more we just give our hearts to do that. And I just, again, want to just thank the worship team for leading us and just being here. And I just encourage, keep celebrating them and encouraging them. We always, so that we, everybody up front is functioning and playing and singing in a grace and not in performance. And you stop that from happening when you really participate and so much more. I want the worship team to function in that grace, in that freedom, where they're not performing, where we're just standing here. It's just where we're standing, you know. It's just where what we're doing, but that we do this in a real atmosphere of being held up and lifted up, and so I want to see that in every function of the church, every responsibility of the church, every part of it, that we just encourage each other and really celebrate what we're doing. And so I was getting to watch Maddox today, one of his first times up front. He almost had Marty up front for a moment there. Thought, hey, Marty's going to join us on the front row. But he really blessed me because He can be so timid and fearful. And I've been working out at Marty and Jeannie's house, and I run my power tools, and they scare him to death. So Jeannie has to keep him in the house. Sometimes even in there, I can hear him crying. I'm like, I'm sorry, you know. No, you got to do what you got to do, you know. And so he just can be timid. So to see him here and see him, most of you didn't get to see what was going on up front, but he actually started, he was clapping, he was just, it's a big deal, it was a neat thing. And so I was just getting blessed from the moment worship started, because here's a little one, he's in the atmosphere, he's feeling the atmosphere, because he's like a run and hide and find, you know. And so that was a neat thing for him to feel some liberty in this place and around this many people. That was really neat. So that's another testimony to the presence of the Lord. So it's here. I don't want to ever take that for granted. Understand this. I was reading more out of a book by James Maloney, and he's talking in a chapter called Demonstration. You go, oh, a chapter named Demonstration. Demonstration, where's this going to go? You know, that word alone, where's that going to go? But he starts talking about how if Jesus talked about joy, like if he talked about it, if he said something about joy, that when he talked about joy, there was an impartation of joy. You felt the joy manifested. If he talked about love, he wasn't teaching in a way that you should love. He speaks of love, and the love it's experienced, it's imparted. If he speaks of truth, then truth makes you free. Why does the truth set you free? Because it materializes, it manifests. When we become religious, and we can at any time, when we become religious about any of the principles and concepts and precepts in the Bible, when we talk about them in that way, there's no release. Like, why does the truth make you free? Because the truth manifests, and the manifestation of truth releases you, frees you. It's a tangible thing. There, the word, what Jesus imparted, what is there, it's demonstrated. It's released. It's so important to understand that, so that you're never trying to, with your head, grasp things, or even talk to other people. Because when you do from there, that's when that brings condemnation. That's when you come off religious. That's when, have you ever been around somebody and they're talking Bible and scripture and whatever, and you go away feeling heavy and kind of condemned or struggling, or, you know, it's because there's not a true, they're not really in the spirit. They're not manifest, like the thing that was talked about, what didn't have a manifest power to it or presence to it. We were just talking about stuff or arguing about stuff or, you know, debating. But the real revelation and real truth has this element with it that is freeing. I want to function that way. Like, that's a goal, because we're not always there. But so when I come into a place, I don't want to just give someone a lecture and say, hey, calm the heck down. I don't want to tell people, hey, you need to be more peaceful than you are, you know. I want to carry peace, and so that when I'm there, I just kind of say, peace be in this house. Peace be in this place. That I carry peace, and I'm, you know, I bring it because it's in me, and I'm there, and things get peaceful. Have you noticed? One person can come into a group, man, things can change. We usually notice that in a negative way. Well, so and so, you know, confusion came, or, you know, some anxiety came, and that's actually a big reality, because we all carry stuff. If we carry bitterness, every group you're in, you release that thing. So we want to really guard over our hearts, stay clean, and keep that stuff before the Lord, so that it doesn't, we're not carrying it. You know, we're concerned when we have colds, like, cover your mouth. You know, why is that? Because you got something I don't want. Keep it to yourself. Cough on your sleeve or something, you know? And spiritual things, how much more they're real. You carry unforgiveness, you spread it. That's a hard reality, but that's truth. You carry you have bitterness in your heart, you'll spread it. You have anxiety about life, you'll spread it. So work on this. Keep this, you know, just keep work coming before the Lord with it, and get that transition and get that stuff. And what we're after is truth that manifests, joy that manifests, that becomes experiential. Whenever, and that's good. I know you're in for that. We don't want to just learn things from our head. We want to know Bible truths experientially. And this isn't a part. This is in the Word, from the Word. We need the Scriptures. But they are to be experienced, not just known as facts and figures, or things to lay on people or give lectures to one another. How many times the people in your own household, you see them out of order in some way or another, and how do you deal with that? You're like, stop it, you're irritating me. Do this. We're like, we snap at each other, don't we? You're like, hey, you're disturbing my peace. Really? What kind of peace do you have? Because the peace from heaven isn't so easily disturbed. I know this is a little about, ooh, ouch. If you got real peace, then it's not so easily disturbed. Matter of fact, you recognize when someone doesn't have it and you go, hey, I got extra water here. You want to drink? Now, yeah, this is good, isn't it? This is like, carry the stuff. Have something to offer. And stop complaining about the atmosphere that's in. Bring something good. Bring something to the table. Bring peace. The rest of the people in your household need that. They need love. They need truth. So bring it. Give it. Carry it. And I was just fascinated with it. It's not what I'm talking about today, but I just was fascinated with that. It's just a side note. But it's so big. It's so good. So, yeah, we worshiped in spirit and in truth. Worshiping like that in the Lord's presence changes us. Never wasting every time we spend more time, we're affected by that. We're affected by bad things. We're affected by the presence of the Lord. It changes you. It brings you to another degree of faith and of knowing and of being transformed, transition. So this is how we change. Let's look at John chapter 2, verse 3 through 10. It won't be long today. We're starting in verse 3. This is the wedding, the wedding of weddings, the wedding Jesus attended. We always want Jesus to show up at our weddings, don't we? Because he does stuff. Every wedding needs a miracle. That's a good way to put it. Selah, just think on that. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Verse 4, Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. They took it out. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior comes out, or the lesser wine. You have kept the good wine until now. So, brings out the good stuff. We know the inside story. Jesus made the wine. But here's this intriguing situation. Mother Mary looks at Jesus, they're out of wine, and he makes this classic statement, and typical son response, isn't it? Like, yeah, okay, mom, like, okay. What does that have? And then here's the Son of God going, it's not my time. Like, major shutdown. This is when mom has a nervous breakdown, is, you know, mad at her son and whatever, you know, you're not cooperating with me. Where's my mother card? I pulled it out. You're supposed to listen to me. Well, she pulled something. All right. She pulled the most intriguing thing. And you can sit and ponder it. We've talked and we studied the book of John at one point. I remember the night we were just sitting having a greatest conversation about this, just pondering this. What is this? And getting the comments and looking at this very unique passage. Jesus says no, and Mary says do whatever he says. And this is where the son goes, did you not hear what I said? Yeah. Read my lips. I said, no, it's not appropriate. It's not my time. It's like, don't. But she drew, I mean, there's so many places you can go here, but Mary drew on something. She knew what he could do. She knew what was in him. She knew, and in faith, she called forth something that there's a whole list of reasons why there was a no to this. I mean, a wedding, is it a wedding? Before we know this story, is a wedding the right place for miracles and signs and wonders? I mean, we're not having church, we're having a wedding, okay? That thing where this isn't the time or place for something like that. Let's just stick to the protocol. Besides, who's in charge of the wine anyways? They should have known they were going to run out. Irresponsible. Irresponsible people. Somebody didn't pay attention to how many guests were coming and how much wine it was going to take to take care of the guests, and they ran out. Bad on them. It's not the time to call on God. You don't use him for a crutch, you know. Don't use him to bail yourself out when you've been irresponsible and made a bad decision. All the excuses and all the things, and we have all these excuses. We have all these things. It's not the time. It's not the place. It's not a real need. I mean, do they really need more wine? I mean, there's that religious spirit. What are they doing drinking wine anyways? I mean, you get with the right groups, they don't even believe that Jesus made real wine. That was, you know, imitation. That was non-alcoholic stuff. I mean, I'm not even making that up. They really teach that. Because they cannot get their heads around the fact that Jesus could make alcoholic wine. Because the religious spirit goes, oh, no, no. It wasn't real wine. It's like, oh, Jesus, you know. A miracle of provision was not deserved because of poor planning. I was just writing out some reasons why we don't even go there half the time. Poor choices and decisions eliminate the possibility of possibilities of miracles. If you're like me, there are certain things. Of course, your wife will be like, "Have you prayed about it?" And the, you know, the unspoken thought is, I really don't deserve for the Lord to fix that because I made a lot of bad choices that got me in this situation in the first place. Do you ever go there? I mean, I go there all the time. I'm like, no, I should have known better in the first place not to make this mistake, not to be in this situation. I should have worked harder, planned better, got more education. I don't know. Where do you go? We go down the bunny trail. Problem with all that is that it keeps you from just asking. Again, that's all religious thinking. That's all thinking that is not kingdom. We don't get what we deserve, so you just can pull up from that argument because nothing that we ask for is deserved. You know how we'll say, oh, we'll find somebody that has a need, we'll go, they really deserve the help. Like, really? Here's the truth. None of us deserve. That's the real bottom line. We've all fallen short of deserving, you know, help. It's not about deserving it. It's about God's goodness. It's about God's grace. It's about his kindness. And so all of those things, Mary came and you start looking at how good her attitude was. So she knows who Jesus is. That's really a big deal. Do you know who your father is? You can even break some of the protocol rules knowing who he is, and he's like, no. And you're like, you're going to do it. That's like, this, here we are. I have another pet story. Oh my gosh. Our little dog, the church mascot, he's, you know, Bailey. I don't know where they come from. We don't know what happens, but all of a sudden he has He has a bellyache. You can hear his little stomach, you know, growl, you know, like, and when that's happening, he's in pain and he becomes very needy, like he just wants to hang on you. And when that happens in the middle of the night, which is about when it happens, you guys, you know, some of you have infants, they cry. He is just like that. I mean, all of a sudden, that paw across the back of my head, you know, waking you up, and he walks on you, and he's, you know, and you're like, Bailey, stop, and he growls if you push him away, and I don't know, you know, you just have this, what? Why do we even put up with this creature, you know? So pretty soon, you know, I get up, and I walk out in the kitchen. Phyllis is already up. Her hands are bothering her, and you know, it's 3:30 in the morning or whatever, you know, it's like, I start making coffee. You're making coffee? I'm like, what else do you do? I mean, yeah, it's, yeah. So then we're sitting on the couch, you know, and the dog's been out in the rain, and he comes back in, he's wanting to get on the couch, and I'm saying, no, you're going to lay on the floor with a blanket, here's a blanket, you know, and I tell him, no, no, and pretty soon, where he ends up is right beside me, wrapped up in a blanket, and Phyllis said, oh, you're really tough, you know. You really laid down the law on that one. That's how God is. He cannot help himself. Once you know he's kind, every kid finds this out about mom and dad, you know. Once they find out what you'll do, you can say no 100 times. They just blow past you. Whatever, you'll help me. I told you if you this happened again, I wasn't going to help you or bail you out. They're like, they'll help me. His kindness, you can draw on it. Even when it's not the right time, and even when it's not the whatever, and even when you've screwed up everything and you don't deserve to ask, Mary knew something. This is extreme. This is faith. This is faith in who Jesus was. And she's like, whatever he tells you, do it, because he cannot say no to this. I know he's going to help. He cannot help himself. And we get this miracle. Abraham did the same thing in Genesis chapter 15, 6. He's living in the old covenant and he pulls a new covenant thing. He believes the word of the Lord and he receives righteousness. You didn't do that in the old covenant. You had to sacrifice, you had to offer, you had to deserve, you had to keep every rule. Like, that's how you were qualified to receive. Abraham believes God, and he truly believed with his heart. See, back to that first thing that I was talking to you about manifest, truth that is manifest, joy that is manifest. Like, when we bring these things, they're supposed to be an experiential, a manifestation. When we don't have manifestations, when we believe in healing, but we don't see the manifestation of it, when we believe in things, we feel they're right, but we don't see them, it leaves things in a bad. We often find ourselves very discouraged. Why is that? Because we stepped out in some things and they didn't happen, and it like, we need to see that these manifestate. We need to see this manifest, whatever we're bringing, whatever we're declaring. And it leaves you in a bad place. So I don't know the answer to all that. It doesn't really matter. It just is what it is. But the moment, it could happen today. At the moment, our faith reaches up and touches that thing. Boom. So we pray and we do our best. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how to. It's not about conjuring that up. It's about gazing at the one until we go, he can do this. I know he can. The real element about Mary was she knew he could. She carried the burden for the need of the host and hostess of this wedding, like every woman would. And then she looks at the one that she knows that can provide. Somehow she knew that about Jesus. I don't know if he slipped in some undocumented miracles before this moment, or I don't know what that was, other than the fact that his whole birth was a miracle. If nobody else knew, she knew that was a miracle. But she knew. She had faith so much that she could just go, just do whatever he tells you, and walked away. She doesn't lecture him. That's a big one. Moms, catch that. You can be 50 years old and your mom can still be pulling a lecture card on you, you know. She just believed. She knew what he could do. The moment we really can believe what God can do, we'll touch things. Things, that's all it takes. It's just that reaching up. Abraham in the old covenant believes God, and he becomes righteous through that belief. And then Romans 4 talks more about it. Let's take a moment to read in Romans 4. Just good to refresh on this stuff. Romans 4, 1 through 6. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified, in verse 2, by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And that verse 5, you have to understand that was heresy. It was a very heresy. I'm not going to make up words today. I'll just stick with the known English language, and I'll switch around things. But that was heresy, to believe that you could be righteous apart from works. That was hard for the Jewish mindset. That was like, what? Stone him too. And so they did. Paul was stoned and beaten several times. This is the kind of stuff that got him nearly beat to death. That was very, very, in their thinking, very wrong thing to do. And every time, at the moment, any of us become religious, we don't think someone deserves something because we watch their behavior. I've watched any of us go there. I've watched me go there. I've watched any of you go there. I find it's really easy to have mercy and grace for people I don't know at all. Then when I get around people that I know, and I know a little bit too much, then I'm a little less reluctant, like, they're doing this and that, and what, you know, made bad choices. I go there. So when it comes to what we receive from the Lord, it really is from faith. And the more we obey, and this is what hinders us. We're still looking for performance and what deserve. And so pretty soon, you're not able to ask the Lord for things because you think you should deserve them, or you don't deserve them because you've made bad choices. Well, you pretty much can go there on any issue. I'm sick, I need a healing, but I shouldn't have drank Pepsi earlier in my life. I mean, really, where does it end? There's always something you've done wrong to not deserve what you need. That's the truth. And if you're stuck in that, remember I've talked about condemnation? You can't satisfy that. Like, condemnation's a nasty, nasty thing, because you can't even repent. You can't repent for condemnation. You repent and condemnation just sticks right there. It's like, I'm sorry. It's like condemnation, if it has a voice, and it does, it goes, It doesn't matter. You still screwed up. But I'm sorry. You know, Simon Birch, I'm sorry. The condemnation goes, it doesn't matter. It's too late. But grace comes and says, got it covered. David, do you understand his tabernacle, his worship? Like when he brought the tabernacle, there were all these sacrifices that he did. But when he set up that unique tabernacle where people could come and worship, they were worshiping without animal sacrifices. Do you understand? They weren't coming in the normal way. He pulled something in that heart of David worship that was then shows up in Acts chapter 15 about the tabernacle of David, and that God's going to restore that tabernacle. That's the praise and worship we enter into. So before we come and praise and worship every morning, we don't have to have Mike Johnson bring his grill and sacrifice the fatted calf, you know, and smoke it. Though that would work out for me. But when you understand that was the only way to enter in through the blood of bulls and calves, and then someone comes along and bypasses that step and just comes in and praises and worships, you go, hey, what are you doing? And then Jesus makes a way for us. We can come, actually, this word, I mean, boldly. Heaven gives us permission to be even bold about it. Be confident. Come in. Don't come in with your heads down. Boldly is like, it should say, actually in my religious thinking, it should say, come in. You can cower before the presence of the God. You can enter in, but crawl. Face down. Do a belly crawl, you know. But we have permission through the one eternal sacrifice to come with confidence and boldness. We have access like that through Christ. The Syrophoenician woman, she gets her request of deliverance for her daughter after Jesus initially denies her. You know that red stamp? Boom. Request denied. You fill out the application, you apply for something, and it comes back with a big red stamp on, denied. Look here, we'll turn here, and then I'll close. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 7, or no, Mark, Luke. I'll just go through all the Gospels, and we'll stop on the one, a spin. This is Mark 7, I'm sorry. Just turned all the books in the Gospel. Mark chapter 7. And in verse 25, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. Verse 26 of Mark 7. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Offensive. Jesus, that was offensive. And she answered and said to him, yes. Like, wow. She handled that pretty well. Yes. Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon was gone out of her daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. So how does she bypass this faith that even when he says no, she tapped into his heart and knew you cannot deny me because I know who you are. Now, I know there are people that you can do that to. That is how you're to approach the Lord. Even when there are blaring reasons why you should not get your request, just push right past them and go, yeah, but I know you're a softy. I know you're good. I know you're pathetically kind. I know that a bruised reed you won't crush. When we're planting our garden, there's always a tomato plant that just needs to not be planted. It needs to be thrown away. Phyllis is like, plant. I'm like, just get rid of that thing. It's already broken. It's half whatever. Don't plant that in the garden. Just get that out. Or things that sprout up, volunteer. She's trying to save all the... I'm like, rototill them down. Don't save that stuff. But the heart of Jesus is that he reaches and he fixes even the broken thing. And we'd be like, oh. Get rid of it. He comes along and he saves that. Because that's his heart. It's just how kind he is. He just reaches in. We don't even qualify. We're the Syrophoenician woman. We don't have any claims on the promises is what that translates down to. She shouldn't have claim. It's like, yeah, but crumbs? Are you going to deny us crumbs? Because all I need is a crumb from your table, and I am good to go. And she got it. So this is permission. This is scriptural permission. Go after things. And even when the accuser and the condemnation is firing off and three stage alarms and whatever, saying you can't, just blow past them. Go, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to perform what I've committed to him until that day. Ask heaven for help. Ask him for whatever it is that you need, because it's in his heart. And our faith will rise, not as we look at ourselves and our situations, but as we gaze on him. That's why worship is so important. The more we gaze, the more infatuated. And as in gazing, we get revelation and we start to get direction and words. And that's where our faith comes from looking at him and encountering him, getting touched, getting in the atmosphere where faith rises and stirs. We touch that. And things can happen. Things can happen. And when you look at that, look at all the words in our worship songs. I mean, just phrase after phrase that just invites us in. We're asking him to come. We're asking him to touch us. We're asking him to come and connect with us. And we need to do that. Every time we do it, we need to do it with faith, believing that he can, that he will. He's good. Because we get to see, we're not looking at ourselves. We're looking at him. The more we look at him, the more we realize what he can do and what he will do. And we draw on that. And even when everybody else is saying, oh, you can't do that here. You're not going to get an answer for that. You're not going to get your miracle. What are you asking that for? You just go on your way and go, I'm going to ask anyways. I've been discouraged by well-meaning people going, oh, that's stupid. I had to come to something a long time ago. If the Lord can't fix the mistakes of my youth, then what good is he? I mean, what hope do I have? If he can't help me in my youthful mistakes and youthful decisions, I mean, all I was a youth. When you're a youth, when you're young, what do you got? That's all you got. You're giving it the best you have. If you made decisions that were wrong, it was the best. It's what you did at the time. There were other elements, and if the Lord can't redeem that, then we're all kind of pretty much hosed, you know? We shouldn't be let. 18 years old is way too young to be let off the leash. I'm thinking, 40, 45, 50. I'm 60. I'm almost ready to. Yeah, I think I'm starting to tune in. So, yes, he is good. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just want to develop a hunger for seeing what's in heaven come to earth. We want to develop this ability to believe for all things. I'm so tired of my unbelief. Help me this week to see impossible things and to believe. As Ashley mentioned, we repent for our feeling things are hopeless. We're sorry. We have had a hopeless mindset. We've looked at things through hopeless eyes. We're sorry. Because that's hopeless according to us, yes. But according to you, nothing's impossible. Nothing's hopeless. So we're sorry. We're not looking at you. We're thinking and talking, and we're not looking at you. We're not gazing at you. We just want to pull on all the promises that you have for us, Lord. We want to meditate on the promises, not on the problems. We want to meditate on the promises. We want to be faithful with what you've promised. We don't want any. You promised in Isaiah that your words would not. You send them to earth; they don't return to you void. We don't. We want to make sure. We want to make your name glorious, your promise glorious, your praise glorious. And we do that by saying, "But he said, here's his promise," and just holding that, holding your promises in the face of needs and problems and difficulties. Just holding your promises. Thank you for all of those. Thank you for all of those. Thank you for all of those.